Hallelujah. Worship team, thank you so much. Shall we give a big hand to the worship team? And please be seated. Good morning, everyone. It is exciting to be in the house of God this morning. Yes, it is. Amen. One person agrees, yes. So there was this old woman, she's coming back from church one night, and as she opens the door to her home, she hears the sound, and she walks in. It's a bit dark, and there's this man, obviously an intruder in the house, and he's rifling through things in the cupboard. And she says, "Stop! Acts 2:38. You must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." And the guy freezes. And then she calmly calls the police. The police come. And the guy says, "Why did you just freeze and stand like that? All she did was quote you a scripture from the Bible." And he says, "Is that all she did? I heard that she has an axe and 2:38s. Good one. It was a young girl. She came and asked her mom. She said, "Mom, I'm really confused. You said we were created in the image of God. But Daddy says we were descended from monkeys." So Mom says, "Well, I was talking about my side of the family." How are we all doing? Yeah? We are all definitely not descended from monkeys. Amen? Yes, you don't look like you are anyway, most of you who are here. Most of you. I'm not too sure about. No. We are all definitely. Hallelujah. Shall we pray? Because we are about to start this amazing new series. And I can't wait to introduce the series to you. Because I believe this is a pivotal series for us as a church. You know, we keep talking about a lot of things. We've talked about discipleship. We've talked about the fact that we need to come under the teaching of Jesus. We need to grow in our understanding of who we are. But where do we step out from? How do we step out from that stage of being disciples into actually having an impact in the community that we live in? That's what this series is going to help us decide, and how we walk out our faith, essentially. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we are just so thankful that we have an opportunity to not only come into relationship with you, but to partner with you, to become your hands and feet, to do everything that you have chosen for us, that we may be a people who not only impact those in our immediate vicinity as our families, but also have the capacity and the giftings and the ability to impact those around us with the powerful word of the gospel that you have given to us. Father in heaven, we just ask that you bless your word to us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Well, the series is called Bless. What an incredible word is bless. And bless stands for a few things, which I will share with you shortly. But the verse that we are going to be using as our sort of our pivotal verse is taken from John chapter 20, verse 21. And it says, "Again, he said, 'Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you.'" As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. You. That does not mean a few people. It does not mean certain people. It means every one of us. Jesus is speaking to each of us, saying, just as the Father sent me, I am sending each of you. He sends us. Just as the Father sent Jesus into the world to declare and demonstrate the kingdom of God, we are also sent, and we are asked to do the same thing. So the point of this entire series is going to be, how do we see ourselves as those who are sent? And if we are those who are sent, It sounds quite daunting because Jesus had an incredible ministry and he's saying that he's sending us to do the same things he was sent to do. Sounds really, really daunting. But it isn't, because at the end of the series, you will be completely convinced that it is possible for each of us to be outstanding as partners with God in this incredible mission that he has to the world around us. Shall we go to the next slide, please? God has an incredibly missional heart, an incredibly missional heart. You know, the God of the universe, who always has been and has been eternally present, this same God wants to establish a relationship with you and I. He created a beautiful space called Earth for non-gods to thrive and flourish, a place where they would grow in their relationship with him, but not only just grow in their relationship with him, but also expand the reign and authority of his kingdom all across the land in which they were placed. Did that go well? Not too well, unfortunately, because man disobeyed. So we know the story of Adam and Eve, and they were deceived, and they ended up doing the wrong thing, and it led to a break in the relationship, and the authority that God had given to them, unfortunately, was given over to Satan. So can you imagine the incredible disappointment in God's heart? These people who he had placed there to be, you know, the ones who would carry the reign of his kingdom and expand that kingdom authority, have suddenly gone and completely blown it. How was he feeling? What would have been the depth of his disappointment? But let me read Genesis 3, 8 to 9, because it says, when the cool evening breezes were blowing, the man and his wife heard the Lord God walking about in the garden. So they hid from the Lord God among the trees. Then the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you? Where are you, Adam?" That was the first response of God the Father, to come searching for the one he knew had blown it. Where are you? That same Father God, even today, is searching for those who have blown it, those who have gone away from him, those who have turned their backs on him, those who have done the most incredibly degrading, terribly terrible things in their lives. God says, "Where are you? Because I want to know where you are, and I want you to come back to me." And that beautiful picture of the father of the prodigal son standing and waiting, looking far away into the distance, is there any sight of the son of mine who left me and ran away and went and did the most terrible things? Is there any sign that he's going to come back? Because if he does, the response of the father is to run out there to him with arms open wide and receive him. That has always been the posture of God our Father. Not what people generally think was this terrible God who was angry and vengeful, looking to strike and destroy. And then Jesus comes and averts the anger of God. And now we have this God who suddenly changed his whole attitude towards man because Jesus has now come. No, God always was, always is, and always will be that merciful, kind, generous, loving Father. He has never, ever changed. You know, the cross was not an establishment of something new about God. It was, in fact, just the revelation in the flesh of the heart of God, showing us what the heart of God the Father really was like. He had never changed. He had never changed. The cross was always part of the plan. Do you know in Revelation 13:8, there are two verses that I want to read to you. Revelation 13:8 says, And all the people who belong to this world worship the beast. They are the ones whose names were not written in the book of life that belongs to the Lamb who was slaughtered before the world was made. Before the world was made. In 1 Peter 1:18 to 20, he says, "For you know that God paid a ransom to save you from the empty life you inherited from your ancestors. And it was not paid with mere gold or silver, which lose their value. It was the precious blood of Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. God chose him as your ransom long before the world began. But now in these last days, he has been revealed for your sake." For your sake. The cross was always part of the plan. And God's heart for you and I has never changed. He is still the same merciful, faithful God he always has been. So what is God telling you today from just these few things that I've said? I believe there's certain things he's saying to you right now. First thing is, every person on the face of the earth is worth dying for. Every single person on the face of the earth is worth dying for. Simply because they are worth it. They are worth it. God does not treat people how they deserve to be treated. He treats them because of how much he considers their worth. How much he considers their worth. The second thing, God humbles himself so that we may thrive, so that we can live and thrive. It's that beautiful verse in Philippians that says in chapter 2, 6 to 8, a very familiar verse, it says, "Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross." God of the universe taking on the form of a man, coming down, humbling himself, making himself as small as he possibly could, because he wanted you and I to live and to thrive. How do I humble myself that others may live and thrive? How do I? In my place of work, in my place of study, in the things that I do, things are not always going to be comfortable. There are people who are going to treat me badly. People who are going to treat me unfairly. People who are going to take advantage. People who are going to say that they did something when it was actually me who did it. What is my response? How can I humble myself that someone else may live and thrive for the sake of them coming to know that I am willing to lay down everything that I feel I should have because I have a God in heaven who has given everything for me? Am I prepared to humble myself? The third thing is Jesus says, "I have called you to be a life giver. Just as I gave my life that you may live, now you live and cause your life, that everything you do to breathe life wherever you go." Do we breathe life wherever we go? Do we? As a result of the fact that we have been given life and we have been sent, are we life givers or are we life takers? Can be hard. Do people deserve a second chance? We have been given a second chance. I have a situation at work where somebody did the wrong thing. And everyone said, yes, there is no way they can ever come back from what they have done. Be done with it. That's what the position of everyone who saw what had happened was. Just be done with it. This person cannot and should not and will not ever work again because of this mess up that has happened. But is that what God wants? Is that what God would want for somebody? Don't we all mess up? Have we not been given a second chance? And so I had to intervene. I had to contend with the authorities, contend with people who were so adamant. But thankfully, I managed to get people who would say, yes, we will support what you are saying and help this person get back. We have fought hard that this person will be given a second chance. And he has been given a second chance. It's been difficult and it's been costly for us, but that person is currently back at work in a stepped role, because we have to do the right thing as well. But that person is incredibly grateful that he has a second chance. So are we life givers? When we have the opportunity, can we give life to people who may not deserve it sometimes? But that's what Christ would expect of each of us. The world we live in is a very different world now. That's the next slide. Thank you. You're obviously onto it. I don't need to tell you anything. But I just want to read something about the world we live in. And I reckon you will agree with this. Wrong place. The overall decline of Christian influence in the West is inarguable. Each generation is becoming less religious and less Christian. More than 2/3 of the churches in the United States have plateaued or are in decline. Maybe similar, in a sense, sometimes to what is happening in Australia. While religion was broadly seen as a social good, or at least benign, increasing numbers of people now see the church as bad for people and a major obstacle to social progress. Traditional Christian beliefs about sexuality and gender are being viewed as dangerous and restrictive of people's basic civil rights. Along with commonalities, each age has its own unique challenges. Today, churches in Western society have to deal with something they have never faced before, a culture that is increasingly hostile to their faith, that is not merely non-Christian, such as in China or India or in the Middle Eastern countries, but post-Christian. Post-Christian, increasingly hostile. Isn't that something we are seeing around us every day? Increasingly hostile. But we are told that we have been sent. As Jesus was sent, we have been sent. Do you know that the early church also lived in a time similar to this? It was a culture that was so against what they believed in, so counterintuitive to what the church was trying to teach. And yet that church in the early days, they lived, they thrived, and they transformed the society in which they lived in. They literally transformed the Roman Empire. You know, while Peter and Paul were proclaiming the gospel, defending its integrity in an era of polytheism and pagan superstition, hundreds of ordinary believers were infiltrating every part of society and living the kind of lives that evoked curiosity about the Christian message. They surprised the empire with their unlikely lifestyle. These ordinary believers devoted themselves to sacrificial acts of kindness. They loved their enemies. They forgave their persecutors. They cared for the poor and they fed the hungry. And in the brutality of life under Roman rule, they were the most stunningly different people anyone had ever seen. Indeed, their fluency was so great, their influence was so great that the 4th century emperor Julian feared that they might take over the empire. So you know what he does? He directs his officials to do this. He says, do the same thing they are doing. Why do we not, he asks his officials, observe that it is their benevolence to strangers and their care for the graves of the dead and the pretended holiness of their lives that have done the most to increase atheism. Because they didn't believe in the pagan gods, they thought the Christians were atheists. I believe, he said, that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. For it is disgraceful that when the impious Galileans support not only their own poor, but ours as well, all men see that our people lack aid from us. Not surprisingly, his new social program utterly failed. He couldn't motivate his pagan priests or the Roman officials to care that much for the poor. He failed to realize that the love of Christ and the power of the Spirit is what motivated and inspired the Christians. Amen? That's right. But that was how effective living a life that was countercultural and that was so different to anything they knew or experienced would change the very culture in which they lived in. What is our response? What is our response? If you know you are sent, and you know the kind of culture we live in, we know the kind of challenges we face with the kind of thoughts there are about Christianity, what is our response? There was this question put to Jesus. He said, you have spent the last 3 years discipling, teaching, showing these disciples what the kingdom of God means and what your intention for them is as a mission for their lives to spread the gospel all over the earth. And now as you are crucified, as you were crucified, what did they do? They all ran, they deserted you. And now you expect these 11 or 12 people to 11 disciples to now take this gospel to the ends of the earth. What if they fail? What is your second plan? What is your plan B? He said, I don't have another plan. I don't have another plan. We are it. We are it. Amy, we are it. There is no plan B. You and I are it. And we are sent. We are sent. So how are we going to do this? Daunting as it seems. Let me remind you again what Jesus said. He said, peace be with you. Don't be worried and anxious about how you're going to do this, but just peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Every believer is sent. May I encourage you again. Now you may say, I'm not an evangelist. And I get that. You know, not all of us would be able to stand in a stadium full of people like Reinhard Bonnke or one of those amazing like the Grahams, like Franklin Graham or any of them. We can't stand, or maybe even Pastor Paul, I'm sure you would be a great evangelist, but I don't think we could stand up in a stadium full of people and declare the gospel. Most of us have trouble getting out of bed in the morning. Nah, that was just a joke. No, we all get out of bed in the morning. Some easier than others. But we could say we are not gifted to be the kind of evangelists that we hear about, powerful people who speak out in the great stadiums. I get that. But that does not stop us being able to gently tell one person about our faith and what God has done in our lives. How can we do this? This is what the series is about, you'll be glad to know. This is what the series is about. We're not going to do a 5-week series on how to become an effective evangelist, how to be able to preach the gospel boldly and do things that you haven't done before. It's not going to be a course that is going to add to your burden of how am I? I already have 1,000 things to do. I'm so busy at work. I have a million things. You're not going to tell me that now I have to go out and start preaching the gospel in the streets and stuff like that. I promise you, it is nothing like that. We are going to just help encourage each other on how we can develop a lifestyle, habits that we can put into our lives, rhythms that we can introduce into our lives that are going to help us become effective at being the people who have been sent. That's what we're going to do. Disciplines and rhythms that we can incorporate into our lives that become a very part of us. Do you know how long it takes for us to develop a habit? Any ideas? How long would it take? If you wanted to develop a habit of doing something, how long would you have to keep doing it for it to become a habit? Tina? 21 days. Great. Great. Anyone else? 21? That's generally the thing. Apparently, there's a study done recently, and it's 66 days. Why no? 21 days is not enough. That's why you don't keep going back to the gym, Dave. 21 days is not enough. I'll try. Yeah. 21 days apparently is not enough. But if you keep doing something over and over again, it will become a habit, right? And so we're talking about certain things that we can incorporate into our lives that become a part of who we are. There's some famous person, I have no idea who she is, her name is Gretchen Rubin, and she said, habits are the invisible architecture of daily life. We repeat about 40% of our behavior almost daily. So our habits shape our existence and our future. If we change our habits, we change our lives. That's how powerful habits can be. That's how powerful habits can be. I wasn't joking when I talked about the gym thing with Dave. I'm more about myself, not you, because you've been amazing. I know that you're still maintaining that habit. And we are seeing the effects, I promise you. Well done, Dave. Well done. It's been slow, but it's happening. It's happening. But I honestly, it is hard trying to develop a habit of going to the gym or stuff like that, you know? And I've tried and failed miserably. Often, many times. Finally, I forgot the name of the gym. I called it Jane, you know. But I mean, you know what I mean, right? So trying to develop a habit can be hard sometimes. But, you know, some of the things that I have maybe won at maybe is being able to get up early. So I was never an early riser. Always, I found it most difficult. I can stay up late, but never wake up early. But over time, constantly, with an alarm ringing, and hating that alarm with all that was within me. But now I wake up before the alarm rings, you know? So you just get to a point where certain things, you can make it a habit and actually work for you. So we are going to look at 5 habits that we need to introduce into our lives that will create a missional lifestyle. And we are going to call them the BLESS habits. So B-L-E-S-S. We got them there. Perfect. So B stands for begin with prayer. Prayer has to be the start of whatever you are going to try to achieve. And unfortunately, prayer doesn't start with a B. So we couldn't say prayer. So we said, okay, begin with prayer, because we had to get the B to make it bless, right? So you can say prayer. It doesn't sound that bad, prayer. So begin with prayer. Learn to listen, to be present when you are among people, to really hear what they're trying to tell you. When you have a conversation with people, you are interested in what they are saying. You want to know about them, their lifestyle. You want to know about their fears and their worries. You want to know about the things that excite them, the things that motivate them, that they are passionate about. Listen. Want to learn to eat. Many of us don't need to learn to eat. Dave, I know that excites you, but it's more about learning to eat with people. Look for the opportunities where you can get to be around people, where you share a meal, or where you will actually even just share a coffee together. A time when you sit together, and that is a powerful moment that breaks down barriers. And that's the reason why the men, whenever we have anything that happens in the men's ministry, it happens around food. Because there is a spiritual reason why we meet around food. And the men said, amen. Food, 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 and more food is such a spiritual principle, honestly. But eating is an incredibly powerful time when we actually get to commune with people, serve. We will talk about how serving other people will, just like we saw about the early church where they served people of their community, looked after their needs, and that opens up doorways. It opens up opportunity for you to then to be able to share with them your life story and the gospel. And then the last one will be, we will be sharing about sharing, about how do I share effectively, not in a way that is confrontational, not in a way that will turn people off, but in a way that is gentle and respectful, but we still will share the gospel. So over the next 5 weeks, we will have people taking up each of these topics, each of these habits, and telling us how we can do these effectively. So I encourage all of us, if you are not able to come to one of these church services where this is taught, please go back and listen to the podcast, go on YouTube, and you can please listen to these, because I believe this is a pivotal series that is going to affect how we as a church can become the most effective in this place where we live in. But let's begin with prayer. Let's begin with prayer. Because prayer is absolutely vital to whatever we are going to do. This is what helps us realize that we are partnering with God. We are not about to set out on a journey where we are going to try and do things ourselves, but we are actually partnering with God. And we need to understand what God's heart for mission is. We need to be able to align ourselves, bring ourselves into a posture where we align ourselves with what God is doing, what He wants to do, not what we want to do. And prayer is that incredible centering habit that helps us come into this beautiful communion with God, where we are able to center all of ourselves and our thoughts and our desires and our plans and our vision, and everything then begins to align with what God wants to do for where we are at. Amen? So it has to begin with prayer. So one of the first things that it does is it helps us cultivate a deeper relationship with God. Can I encourage us? No pressure on all of us, and no recrimination, no feeling bad. And I'm not out to make anyone feel terrible about how much time you've been spending in prayer. Whatever the time is you've been spending in prayer, even if you haven't been spending any time in prayer, let's begin. Let's begin. Little by little. Even if it is a minute a day, just as you wake up, and before you get out of bed, or get out of bed and do what you need to come back. But begin with 1 minute. Begin to think about the things that you want to just talk to God about. And just allow yourself to quieten yourself. And just say, God, I want to grow in my relationship with you. That's all you have to say. You can just begin with that prayer, a one-sentence prayer. I want to grow in my relationship with you. That's all. Then get out of bed and go do what you need to. For those of us who have been praying and have made it a habit, can we look at how we can start increasing our times of prayer that make it more meaningful without any distractions? As we begin to pray, we begin to learn how to co-labor with God, because it's so easy for us to say, okay, I have this plan. I've been thinking about how I'm going to reach my fellow workers, and I'm just about to set out because I'm going to do it because I've heard what Jacob said on Sunday. Let's step out and do it. No. Sometimes we get into trouble because we try to do things on our own strength, and we try to do things without really waiting for God and seeing where it is that He is actually leading us to. So to be able to understand where God's heart is in this and what He is asking us and wanting us to do, it's incredibly important that we still spend time in prayer asking Him. It allows us to align ourselves with God's mission and become better equipped to carry it out. Because God knows none of us has the skills or the abilities to do anything. But when we pray, when we come into His presence and we spend time with Him and we hear His heart, we read the Word, we allow that Word to wash over us, you will begin to start getting equipped. You start getting more confident because you are beginning to hear the voice of God. God is beginning to say things to you. Because as you pray, you are not only just talking and coming with all your list of things that you want done, but you are actually sitting and saying, God, I want you to speak to me. And I want you to tell me what you want me to do. And as you begin to do that, you start beginning to feel the sense that I know what God wants me to do. You also become more attuned to the needs of the world around you. How do you do that? One of the things I like to do is I like to go to different websites. Things like Voice of the Martyrs, where they talk about people who are facing incredible levels of persecution for their faith. And it gives you a list of countries. And it gives you an idea of the amount of persecution a believer in that country faces. But it also gives you specific examples of what you can pray for, what people there in that region are going through, specific examples of pastors who are going through incredible amounts of torture and pain. Just yesterday on the radio, we heard about three pastors in Myanmar who have been tortured for their faith, taken out of their churches by the military junta, who feel that they have been supporting the rebels in their area. Four of them were actually caught, tortured. Three of them have now died as a result of their imprisonment and torture. There is one left. But those are the kind of things you need to know, that there are significant needs. It's not just us and our needs and the stuff that happens here, but there are brothers and sisters like you and I who are part of the family in other parts of the world who are undergoing the most incredible and most horrific torture and persecution because they love Jesus. Can we begin to start thinking about them as well and including them in our prayer as we remember them and commit them to God? Can I ask the worship team to come up, please? So can I ask all of us to begin to make a decision to commit to prayer? Make a decision to commit to prayer. And in the time that you are praying, you are asking the Lord to help you as you begin this journey of walking out into what He wants for your life. As you begin to pray, ask Him to fill you with a burden. Maybe you don't feel such a burden. Yeah, and I get that. Sometimes I am so caught up with the things in my life, I don't have time to think about other people and the burdens they have. But we can ask the Lord to give us that burden and say, God, just show me, fill me with, let me understand what it is that moves your heart, that I may be moved by that same thing. Give me a burden in my heart. You know, John 20. Again, I'll just read a couple of verses from that. 20 to 22. It says, as he spoke, he showed them again the wounds in his hands and his side. They were filled with joy when they saw the Lord. And again he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I am sending you. Then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. As we begin our journey, as people who are sent, the most important thing is that we also remember that without the power of the Spirit, whatever we may try to do will be in vain. We need the power of the Spirit working in us. He's the one who is able to give us wisdom. He's the one who is able to encourage us. He's the one who is able to prompt us. And as you pray, the Spirit also begins to move in your heart and you become more sensitive to the voice of the Spirit as well. But we need the power of the Spirit to be able to achieve whatever we are going to achieve together. Shall we stand? There are a number of you in the room this morning. And maybe you haven't really got around to being in a relationship with Jesus or with God. And the things I've talked about, you know, this fact that Jesus died on the cross, and as a result of that death, he's able to bring you into this vibrant, thriving, flourishing relationship with God. Maybe it's something you have never done. Maybe it's something you've been thinking about, or maybe it hasn't even been on your radar, on your mind at all. But you have come to church this morning because the Lord brought you here. And he is saying to you this morning, my dear daughter and my dear son, it is time. It's time for you to come back to me. Because I, as a father, have been waiting with my arms open wide, and I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how much you have messed up. I am here with my arms open wide to you. And I want you to come back to me. And you are able to come back to me because I love you with a love that you can't even begin to measure. And the depth of my love was shown in my sending the most precious thing that I had, my only son, who would die on the cross for you. You know, with every eye closed and every head bowed, I want to put it to you, my brother and sister, if that is you and you have never made a decision for the Lord and you have never said yes to Jesus, then today is the day, my brother or my sister, today is the day. I would like you to just, if that is you and you want to make that decision, I want you to just look at me, raise your hand, and then put it down again. That's all I want you to do. So I will know who I will pray for. Is there anyone in this auditorium today? And I'm just going to look around because I can't see much with the lights. But if there's anyone who would like to make that decision, just raise your hand and then put it down again, and I will see you. Just raise your hand so that I can see you before. Yep, I see you. I see you. I see you at the back there, my sister. I see you. Yes, I see you there at the back, to my right. Anyone else in the auditorium who would like to make that decision, just raise your hand and put it down again. Thank you. For those of you who did raise your hand, please, at the end of the service, please come forward. We have a team who will be willing to pray for you and maybe give you a few more things to help you on your journey of understanding what this decision actually means. For the rest of us, I'm just going to pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for my sisters and brother who raised their hands this morning, indicating that they want to grow in their relationship and in fact come into relationship with you. My prayer, Heavenly Father, is that you will meet them where they are at, and you will reveal the depth of your love to them, that they may recognize that as a result of a decision they make to follow you, the Spirit of God comes to live in their hearts. And Jesus, your blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary cleanses them of every sin and allows them to come into that incredible, powerful relationship with God the Father. Yes, I thank you for each one of them, Lord, and I bless them in your name. Father in heaven, I want to pray for all of us who are part of this church, part of your family. We know that you are sending us, Father, just as you sent Jesus. And over the next 5 weeks, Father, we are committing ourselves to developing these habits that are going to create an opportunity for us to be a peculiar people, a peculiar people who are going to be different to those around us. And as a result of the way we will live and the way we will interact with people around us, it is going to cause a move in the hearts of the people we minister to, that they, however far they feel they are from you, they will begin to sense a pulling in their hearts as your Spirit begins to draw them to you. Father, we can't do this in our own strength, but we are trusting and believing that in the power of the Spirit, you will move in us, you will move through us, and you will take every habit, everything that we decide to put into our lives, Father. Use those means that we are going to use to touch the lives of people in a way that will draw them into fellowship with you. Father, that is our only desire, that as a result of our lives, we not only glorify you, but we also make you and your incredible love known to those around us. Father, I thank you for every one of my brothers and sisters. I commit them into your hands and I ask your blessing upon their lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.